Welcome to Deception in the Last Days with your host, Randy Shelton. Randy is a member of the Biblical Discernment and Research Center. He has been studying cults and new religious movements for over 30 years. Join Randy as he discerns the deception going on now in the last days.
Part 13 of my ever-growing study, a series on liberalism. And I've named this study Liberalism, the New Improved Broad Road to Destruction. I'm still in a bit of a parenthesis, I'm calling it, from this study, and highlighting some of the liberal terminology, specifically recently on the ecumenical movement and its relation to the Roman Catholic Church. Now, by way of review, I wanted to give a few quotes from evangelicals who have been involved in the Evangelicals and Catholics Together movement back in the 90s, and from a little newsletter called End Times, The End Times, pretty appropriate title, I really think. But anyway, in this little newsletter, we have some comments of evangelicals. David Beal from the Southern Baptist Convention made this comment: "I don't know anyone more dedicated to the great fundamental doctrines of Christianity than the Catholics." Well, I would have to disagree and say that there are only a couple of essential doctrines of the Christian faith that biblical Christianity and Catholicism are on the same page on. Then you have Paul Crouch, TBN president, who is no longer with us. He says that in the essentials, our theology is basically the same. Some of these even so-called doctrinal differences are simply matters of semantics. Well, let me just say that Mr. Crouch really had no clue what he was talking about there, but I'll go on to continue his quote. "One of these things that has divided us," referring to transubstantiation all of these years, "shouldn't have. We were really meaning the same thing, but saying it a little differently." So his comment about semantics was particularly referring to the doctrine of transubstantiation that the Catholic Church practices, that the priests practice. "So I say to the critics and theological nitpickers, be gone in Jesus' name. Let's come together with Rome in the spirit of love and unity." This is from a tape in 1989 of Praise the Lord program. He says, "I'm eradicating the word Protestant even out of my vocabulary. I'm not protesting anything. It's time for Catholics and non-Catholics to come together as one in the Spirit and one in the Lord." Oh, as one in the Spirit and one in the Lord. This is from October 17th, 1989, the same broadcast, hosted by Paul and Jan Crouch. The guests were two Catholic priests. Then you have Benny Hinn. During a September 1991 interview with Randy Frame of Christianity Today, Benny Hinn said, "My upbringing, of course, was Catholic in that I attended Catholic school in Jaffa, Israel. And so my mentality basically is a Catholic mentality." And then, of course, Charles Colson, one of the main driving forces between the evangelical and Catholics movement. And I think he was one of the co-authors of the book by the same name. He says, "We have differences, but on the ancient creeds and the core beliefs of Christianity, we stand together." This is from a letter signed by James Jewell for Colson, dated 1994, May 23rd, to T.A. McMahon, quoting a public statement by Colson made elsewhere. Of course, T.A. McMahon is the head of the Berean Call, co-author of Seduction of Christianity with Dave Hunt. So I wanted to get that in. I wasn't able to share that in the last podcast, or a couple of podcasts back. Now, I also, by way of review, I wanted to mention, you know, I had quoted Pope Benedict the 16th, who goes, he's one pope back, one pope removed. In fact, I think he's the first pope to ever quit the papacy, and maybe like in 500 years or maybe even ever, I'm not sure which, but kind of a unique pope in that regard. But anyway, I had quoted from his article. It was called, If It Isn't Roman Catholic, Then It's Not a Proper Church, Pope Tells Christians. And I knew that Pope Francis, the present present pope, had made a comment similarly, and I wanted to retrieve that and read a little bit from that. And this is from an article that's, Pope Francis says Christians do not exist outside the Roman Catholic Church. Pope Francis said that people cannot be Christians without the church, explaining that Christian identity is rooted in it and that believers cannot stand alone. Of course, when he says the church, he's talking about the Roman Catholic Church. He says, our Christian identity is belonging to a people, the church. Without this, we are not Christians. We entered the church through baptism. Of course, that's according to Roman Catholic belief. It isn't true, of course. Only being baptized in the Holy Spirit at salvation is how we are actually entering into the universal Church of Christ. But anyway, I digress. It says, there we are Christians. We enter the church through baptism. There we are Christians. Francis said during Mass on Thursday, Vatican Radio reported. A Christian without a church is something purely idealistic. It is not real, the Roman Catholic Church leader argued. He said that one cannot understand a Christian alone any more than Jesus Christ alone can be understood. So similar statements by the last two popes. And then, of course, not to be outdone, we have Pope John II, who is also no longer with us. And he made a statement during a trip to Latin America that he called for all who had abandoned the faith to return to the fold. Of course, many, many people had come to Christ in South America. And that was probably part of the reason for this statement. He says, all those who have at some time prayed to the Most Holy Virgin, even though they may have strayed from the Catholic Church, conserve in their hearts an ember of faith which can be revived, he said. The Virgin awaits them with maternal arms open wide. So they get the gist of it, that even though all three of these men claim to be wanting to bring all Christians together in some kind of a unique coalition of, you know, shared faith in Christ, you see the bottom line is that they believe that the Catholic Church is the only real church, the only real way to go. And by the way, what I was talking about a minute ago about Francis's statement, what I meant to really be trying to portray or convey was that I don't believe that we are saved through baptism of any sort. You know, he's talking about water baptism, and that's where my comments were concerning baptism, of course, is that true salvation is not through an act or any works, acts of works that we have done. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 tells us about that, that it's not by any works we've done. So, including the works of baptism. Now, as I said, the last three popes have claimed to be wanting to bring all churches together, but apparently wanting to supplant all of them. And having mentioned Pope John Paul II, I also had wanted to list some of the accomplishments, so-called accomplishments. And this is also from the End Times newsletter, the July-August 2010 edition that I quoted from earlier. And these are some of his accomplishments on the road to Rome. He brought Israel within the circle of his embrace. He opened the door for Muslims to be called a religion of faith and peace. So you thought Barack Obama was the first? Perhaps not, or at least he didn't, and you know, maybe you didn't either. But this is the man, this Pope John Paul II, who opened the door for Muslims to be called a religion of faith and peace. He clearly embraced all pagan religions of the world and made them acceptable to the Western mindset, and we'll get to that in a few minutes. He elevated the religious world when united to be seen as the only instrument of peace. This Pope has made world peace the gospel of the 21st century. The mainline churches have totally succumbed to the Roman system of religion. And again, we're talking about this movement of the Catholic Church, this ecumenical movement trying to bring all the churches together under Rome's leadership. The evangelicals are on the verge of complete collapse into the arms of the Catholic embrace of death. The charismatics have long ago become a tool of Rome. No group has done more to bridge the chasm of truth and error. Pope John Paul II has made Mary worship acceptable within the whole church, except for Bible-believing fundamentalists. Images, statues, icons, liturgical fanfare and worship, and many other Catholic designs were only acceptable in extremely liberal churches before this pope. Today, Roman styles and designs have flooded the church world. And of course, I think immediately of the emerging church and the contemplative spirituality movements in regard to these icons, etc. The Catholic Church has, from her beginning, embraced other religious doctrines and ideas and incorporated them as a means to reach into the world cultures. Bible believers have always rejected such compromise until the last two or three decades. Now, the ecumenical movement, of course, did not begin with any of these three popes. And I found recently a little booklet that I've had for years. It's called The Progress of the False Ecumenical Church. And as I'm wrapping up looking at this term ecumenical movement, I just wanted to go back and comment on a few of these things that I had not previously mentioned in the last couple of podcasts. This little article says, this little pamphlet says, the revelation of a one-world church, or the church of mankind, is of religious origin. When we speak of it as such, we must understand that by the word religion, we do not mean Christianity, and that by a religious man, we do not mean a Christian. Goes on to say, the new theology movements are spreading unmistakably is due to the fact that old religious beliefs and systems are unsuited to the temper and thought of the present day generation. And again, this is a pretty old little booklet, but pretty much on target even at that time, preceding all three of these popes. This new theology has its aim, the brotherhood of man, and the fatherhood of God, I might add, wherein all religious thinkers forget their past differences and unite in a one-world church. A clear manifestation of this recently came to light when Pope Paul VI, okay, that's that's quite a few popes back there, but anyway, and Patriarch Athenagoras, leader of the world's Orthodox churches, embraced each other at the door of St. Peter's Basilica in a milestone meeting on the road towards Christian unity. The breach which caused their separation in 1054, because the Orthodox Church refused to accept the primacy of the Pope, is now to be healed, and they are working on it. And you remember the primacy of the Pope, what that means. From the Catholic Encyclopedia, the supreme episcopal jurisdiction of the Pope as pastor and governor of the universal church, all churches who claim to be Christian churches, in other words. Okay. Now, I also want to share some comments from an interview of Greg Durrell on the Berean Call Network, or radio program with T.A. McMahon. And then I want to comment a little bit later on some things regarding interfaith, which we'll get around to. But from this this interview was part of his discussion, T.A. McMahon's, with Greg Durrell. He says, we're talking about, really, it's a follow-up to Pope Francis's visit to the U.S. Greg Durrell is the pastor of Heritage Bible Church in Louisiana. Greg is no theoretical or academic reviewer of the faith taught by the Catholic Church. Like me, T.A. McMahon, he grew up as Roman Catholic, so he knows Catholicism experientially as well as his study of Catholic Church tradition and its dogmas. And I'm going to be quoting some of their interview. He says, as I mentioned last week, Greg, we talked a lot about the influence that Rome is having on evangelical Christianity. But we sort of emphasize his influence among charismatics, Pentecostals, Pentecostals, even some that we'd say are blatantly false teachers. Kenneth Copeland and others who teach a prosperity gospel. And Francis has had personal communication. That's who he was talking about, Francis, when he said his influence. That was the present Pope, of course, he's talking about. Francis has had personal communication with them, and I've talked a little bit about that, too, in the last podcast. Whether, you know, as far as the last grasp of the Catholic Church on the remaining professing Christian bodies. He says, and Francis has had personal communication with them, whether it's an affinity for the filthy lucre, or money, or whether it's Francis's interest in the literally hundreds of thousands, perhaps millions of those who follow people who are into the prosperity movement, healing, signs and wonders, teachings, false teachings, I'm not sure. But nevertheless, there are others out there who seem to be, well, not seem to be, I think, just as blatantly are, moving towards Rome, believing that Roman Catholicism has a gospel that saves. And I'm talking about people like Rick Warren. Others, I'm thinking about individuals such as Luis Palau, for example, who some refer to as a Latin American Billy Graham. Well, he calls Francis his good friend, that is, Luis Palau does, whom he worked with for many years in Argentina. So where does, related specifically to Rick Warren, who, as I mentioned last week, is perhaps the most highly visible and influential evangelical leader in the world today, where does he stand regarding Roman Catholicism? He says, Rick Warren, this is Greg Durrell, Rick Warren, by definition, by what he teaches and his positions, would qualify as an apostate. It's sad but true. That he has departed from God's word, he would be basically, that he has departed from God's word. That is, that's an apostate, of course. He would be basically a heretic because he has embraced Rome. He has embraced the Pope. He's acknowledged the Pope as a Christian leader. The Pope has no gospel. He has a false gospel. So if Rick Warren is born from above, if Rick Warren is saved, then he has no business having any fellowship with Pope Francis. His directive then would be to evangelize Pope Francis. If he wants to have a sit-down with Francis, it should be to give Francis the gospel and to challenge him on the heresies that he promotes. But we know he doesn't do that any more than he does if he looks at the other side, the other largest religious denomination on the planet, Islam. And then what do we get from Warren? We get Chrislam, a marriage of Christianity and Islam. Again, Islam is the antithesis of biblical Christianity, as Roman Catholicism is the antithesis of biblical Christianity. You say, well, then why in the world would he do that? I submit to you, I think he believes what he's doing is true. I think he believes that the Pope has the gospel, maybe, and that he falls in step, firstly, with 2 Thessalonians, where Paul says the day of the Lord is going to be preceded by a great falling away. And if anybody takes the time to read Revelation 13, especially the second half of the chapter, what do you see there? You're going to see the head of a one-world religion. Okay, now, in my last podcast, I was quoting from an article, which, and I'm looking for the title, it's a Catholic article, and it was entitled Francis, Ecumenism, and the Common Witness to Christ. And I had wanted to get this quote in last week, and I didn't, but it's actually more appropriate now, as this reference here to, you know, what we're going to see, the one world religion, otherwise known, of course, as Mystery Babylon, the great harlot, or the whore of Babylon. And from this article, which is, like I say, a Catholic article that I quoted quite a bit from last week, this is a statement that I wanted to end with then. Some evangelical and Pentecostal faithful appear to have started paying attention and accepting the possibility that not only individual charismatic Catholics, but the very Catholic Church, including the major stumbling block, the Pope himself, may not be the whore of Babylon after all. And of course, I'm sure they were probably saying that almost jokingly, since that would be absurd to them. And yet, that is certainly, in my opinion, going to be a big part of Mystery Babylon, the Great Harlot. Not just the Catholic Church, of course, but it's going to have a big role in all of this. Now, I want to get a foot in the door, so to speak, for at least the next podcast, and where we will be, looking at interspirituality. But before I do that, I want to share a little bit more review. I'm sorry, I'm a little off track here. Okay. I wanted to get my foot in the door for at least the next podcast or so, as we look at the term interfaith or interspirituality movement. First, the Roman Catholic involvement, and now, of course, we've been talking about the Roman Catholic Church and the ecumenical movement. We want to look a little bit at the Roman Catholic Church and the interfaith or interspirituality movement with the remainder of time that we have. And then on another group known as the United Religious Initiative, or United Religions Initiative, which Bishop Schwing, a retired Episcopal pastor, started actually some time ago in the 80s, but is still with us. The ecumenical movement, as I say, is the unity of all professing Christians. The interfaith or interspirituality movement is committed to the unity of all religions. And Mystery Babylon, the Great Harlot, of course, is not just going to be a collection of all those who profess to be Christian, but will, of course, involve the major religions and probably every religion, I suppose, that's in the world, because the Antichrist will be riding in on the back of this spiritual harlot, And we'll be using this false church. And I believe after the church has been translated to heaven, the true church, the bride of Christ, as opposed to this harlot. Now, Dr. David Reagan made these comments concerning Pope Francis. He says, in March of 2013, shortly after his election to the papacy, Pope Francis declared that Christians and Muslims worship the same God. In June of 2014, he authorized Islamic prayers and readings from the Quran at Vatican services, and in November of 2015, he denounced the fundamentalists in Christianity who believe in absolute truth. Why is this also important? Because the Bible teaches that the Antichrist will use a one-world religion to help establish and consolidate his worldwide anti-God kingdom, as I was just saying. The beast will ride on the back of this harlot. Pope Francis is obviously being used by Satan to clear the path for that apostate religion, for that development. In turn, that development in turn is just one more sign that we are living in the season of the Lord's return. And then also, Pope Francis, there was a cry for a global religion in 2015 from Pope Francis to the Parliament of World Religions in Utah. This was in late 2015. If the world is ever to be one, religions also must be united. Pope Francis revealed himself to be an apocalyptic figure in 2015. We cannot pin the tail of the false prophet on him quite yet, but even conservative Catholics are troubled by this Jesuit pope. In fact, this pope represents Marxism, environmentalism, the New World Order, global government, sustainable development, the Jesuit agenda, unity of faiths, a global constitution, a global court, and a departure from Catholic traditions. He is surely a harbinger of a global religion. And it's interesting what we'll see in our next podcast when we look at the United Religions Initiative and Pope Francis, but that's for another time. Now, the LA Times was a great source for me over the years when I lived out there for 20 years of articles concerning this type of information. And when I first moved there in 1986, I found at the U.S. Center for World Missions, and I mentioned a little bit about my experience there, that I had gone into the library there and I had found an article, front page of the LA Times, and it was Streets of Assisi Ring, 60 Religious Leaders Join the Pontiff. And of course, this was John Paul II. But now I'm saying this, of course, in reference to the interfaith movement. And this, of course, goes back to 86. Carrying olive branches and offering prayers, Pope John Paul II and the representatives of the world's religions, including a Crow Indian medicine man from Montana and an African animist witch doctor, pledged Monday to work for peace. Isn't that special? The Pope urged the interdenominational conclave to meet the dramatic challenge of our age, true peace or catastrophic war. The Dalai Lama, the exiled Buddhist God King of Tibet, said the historic gathering of religious figures offered proof of the indispensable spiritual dimension in efforts to end war. And then another from this article, he talked about representatives of the sometimes aloof Russian, Bulgarian, Romanian, and Czechoslovakian Orthodox churches. Robert Runcie of Canterbury, Archbishop of Canterbury, head of the Church of England at that time. Perhaps the most sought-after esoteric religious leader was John Pretty on Top of Montana, whose Roman Catholic nephew, Burton Pretty on Top, described him as a medicine man and healer of the Crow American Indian tribe. And an African animist made worship. The Pope met last year on a visit to Togo, appeared to be at ease as he delivered a staccato prayer to Almighty God. Well, I think you're getting the idea. And this, at another point in time during Pope John's II's reign, again from the LA Times, becoming Christians won't betray their faith, Pope tells voodooists. Pope John Paul II sought common ground with believers in voodoo Thursday, suggesting they would not betray their traditional faith by converting to Christianity. Voodoo leader Sinau Zanu gave a formal speech in which he announced that his son was becoming a Roman Catholic priest, but he also offered a defense of his faith, that is, the voodoo faith. I know this seems stranger than truth, but this is actually, of course, over 20 years ago, and shouldn't surprise anybody what's been taking place among Roman Catholic popes. Now, here's another article from September 17th, 1987, the LA Times. Conscience draws religious religions together. Pontiff tells leaders of four other faiths. Pope John Paul II, challenging the leaders of four major non-Christian religions Wednesday, said their faiths could work together for peace, justice, and human rights without setting aside their distinctive beliefs or reaching a religious consensus. Responding to brief addresses by local representatives of Jewish, Buddhist, Hindu, and Muslim faiths, the pontiff, in his only Los Angeles meeting with leaders of non-Catholic religions, told them that conscience draws all world religions together in common concern for truth, compassionate service, and peace. That sounds good, but we know there's more to this picture. You know, what's wrong with this picture? The Pope reaches out to non-Catholics, meets with leaders of other faiths. This is October the 8th, 1995. So you see a theme here with this Pope, two popes ago, that was taking place with what we call interfaith or interspirituality, of mixing supposed Christianity, that is the Catholic form, which I believe is not true Christianity, obviously. But anyway, so there's another article. And then this one here was actually also, this was a year later, 1996, LA Times. Buddhists and Catholics find common ground. In search of common ground between the Buddhist and Catholic traditions of prayer and meditation, monks, nuns, and religious scholars have come together at a monastery in the rolling hills of rural Kentucky, that is in Trappist, Kentucky. The Gethsemane encounter, building on decades of Buddhist-Catholic dialogue, is the largest monastic summit since a historic 1968 gathering in Bangkok. The late Thomas Merton, a monk, author, and student of Buddhism, Merton spoke at the Bangkok conference, this, of course, talking about in 1968. I always considered him a strong bridge between Buddhism and Christianity, said the Dalai Lama, spiritual leader of Tibetan Buddhists, who became fast friends with Merton in meetings just before the Bangkok conference. And a little bit more from that article. Deliberately avoiding debates on arcane doctrine, he asserted in sketchy but plain-spoken English, that is the Dalai Lama, that members of different religions should not try to convert one another, but rather exchange ideas, study each other's traditions, and conduct pilgrimages to each other's shrines. The Reverend Basil Pennington, a Trappist who has written extensively on centering prayer, said that when he feels overwhelmed by anger, he stops what he's doing, goes into his room, and starts centering. Of course, that's a whole different deal. contemplative prayer. Basil Pennington, one of the popularizers of that practice, which has reached into the evangelical churches. Now, as I'm running out of time, I'm hurriedly going to finish up here. Various faith leaders gather downtown to celebrate National Day of Prayer. This was downtown of my hometown, so it can happen anywhere, of course. And at least 10 religions were represented, and about 50 people gathered to pray together. This is a place to bring all of us together to pray as one. There's a lot of people here that often we don't hear from, and it's good to see them at this event. The event is a way for people to get out and show their faith. It's a day of prayer for everybody, so it doesn't matter who you believe in, you're still going to be able to pray to your God. Can you imagine getting together? Can you imagine Elijah getting together with the prophets of Baal and having a good old time of prayer? But, you know, Pope John Paul II kind of made this the thing, the popular thing. Of course, I had already mentioned an article, so I won't go into detail because I am out of time, that happened in my local area of interfaith. And the meeting, of course, was with several false religions. The panel discussed the theology and practice of fulfilling our sacred obligation to protect our common home, planet Earth. I'm out of time. We'll see you next week. God bless you all, and keep looking up.